If you would please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 again. Let's stand together and give our attention to the Word of God. We will be reading from chapter 2, verse 25, through chapter 3, verse 21. Our focus this evening will be verse 21. Let us give our attention, our joyful attention to the Word of God. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. We stand in thy presence, O God, and in this sin-sick world, there's no place we would rather be than in thy presence with thy people, under the blessings of thy Son, in the power of thy Spirit, with the light of thy word. Now help us, help thy people, help this weak and limited vessel to give this precious food to thy sheep. Feed them, Lord. Fill their souls with blessed thoughts of thee. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. As the Spirit-inspired words in Genesis 2 make clear, Adam and Eve communed with God in their original, sinless beauty and purity. They were naked and not ashamed. But as chapter 3 reveals, the crafty serpent deceived Eve. Adam followed Eve into rebellion against God, and God brought judgment upon each of the sinful trio. God had commanded Adam, as the text so plainly shows us, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And while the taste of that forbidden fruit was still in their mouths, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now they had been naked all along. So what does this mean? While they were still alive physically, they had died spiritually. Their sin separated them from God, and guilt, shame, and alienation had entered their hearts. This was the first time in human history where the blush of shame and the sorrow of humiliation changed the human countenance. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Then they hid from God. They hid from the God who made them, the God that loved them, the God that they had fellowshiped so sweetly with. We cannot imagine the joys of being in the presence of God in a sinless state. Thank God by the gospel we will someday. But in our most wonderful experiences of the Lord in this world, there's still the stench of our sin hanging around. But they knew nothing of this until that moment. After questioning the embarrassed couple and declaring his judgments upon their sin, we find an intriguing statement. After all that we read from chapter 2, verse 25, into chapter 3, and down to verse 21, we read, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." God could have cast them out of the garden immediately after they sinned, but he clothed them. He could have cast them into hell immediately after they sinned, but he clothed them. Furthermore, they had already covered themselves. At least, so they thought. But he clothed them. Why? According to the standards of what is, if we could even say there's such a thing as modesty in our culture, Adam and Eve would have been fine. Why did God change their wardrobe? Well, first, because of God's decree of mankind having dominion over the earth with him. It is revealed in Genesis 1:26, as we've seen, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Nothing stands in the way of God accomplishing his purposes. Nothing. Not the subtlety of the serpent, not the sins of his people. He will accomplish all his will. Secondly, because the Lord God had determined to accomplish his purpose of human dominion, his creatures are going to reign with him for all eternity. That was not going to be stopped by a subtle, lying serpent and a fallen people. His judgments upon Eve and Adam revealed that they would do so. They would begin that glorious work of taking dominion over the earth. But now it would be in sorrow. It would be in pain. It would be in misery attended by death. And thirdly, because he announced that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. The only way that God's purpose for humanity to reign with him for eternity, the only way that that can happen following the fall, is that a mighty Savior come into this world, crush the serpent's head, bind the strong man, and plunder his goods. So with that, our message is entitled, "The Lord God Clothed Them." Now, let's consider what's before us. First thing we want to consider tonight is, whom did God clothe? Hmm. The text is very clear. Unto Adam also and his wife. We might put it this way. This is a pretty simplistic way of thinking about it. But in one sense, in chapter 2, the entire population of the world was naked. In chapter 3, the entire population was clothed. That's a major change. Excuse me, just one moment. I was wondering where that distraction was coming from. It was coming from my stuff. So whom did God clothe? Whom did God clothe? Well, it's obvious now. And what caused this change? Why? Why did God reject Adam and Eve's clothing and clothe them himself? Well, there are a lot of answers to that, really. This is a very rich passage. Sin entered Adam and Eve's heart, and with sin came shame. From the smallest mouse to the majestic lion and the mighty elephant, God covered none of them. But God's only image bearer now received the first clothing in history. Nakedness was a good thing for everything and everybody until Adam and Eve sinned against God. Blushing and disgrace entered human experience as sin entered human hearts. So, God covered Adam and Eve. The whole world was in sin. So, with what did God clothe them? Again, the text is very clear. The Lord God made coats of skins. The word make is the same word found throughout Genesis 1 and 2. For example, God made the firmament. God made two great lights. God saw everything that he had made. In it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I will make him a help meet for him. Now, an interesting observation is that in none of these or the other passages in which the word appears, does God reveal how he made anything. The scriptures simply tell us he did it. He made the world and he made the first clothes. The first God-approved clothes. Suggestions by commentators here are numerous, creative, sometimes funny, and unprovable. God made it. That's all we need to know. Now, what we know is that God made them, and he made them of skins. Therefore, animals were involved in this. It's quite obvious. And the conclusion to that is that innocent animals had to die so that Adam and Eve could be covered. Innocent blood was shed so that sinful ones could be covered. Ultimately, that's the idea of atonement, covering. The word coats is the Hebrew kutonet, from a root meaning to cover. In Hebrew life, the kutonet was an essential daily garment. The ordinary garment worn by man and woman, as seen in the tunics of skin worn by Adam and Eve. And we want to be clear about this. It's quite obvious. Adam and Eve's tunic-like coats were made of skin. The Jews always used linen or certain fabric later on for a same type of garment. The idea of the garment didn't really change. This shirt-like garment usually had long sleeves, though sometimes they had short sleeves, and occasionally some historians and commentators say there were apparently sleeveless ones. But they extended down to the ankles when worn as a dress coat. Quote, hard working men, slaves, and prisoners wore them more abbreviated, sometimes even to their knees, and without sleeves. Several well-known lexicons echo that it was the principal ordinary garment of man and woman worn next to the skin. A long shirt-like garment, usually of linen. The kutonet resembled the Roman tunic, corresponding most nearly to what we would call a long shirt or a night shirt, but usually longer. It would reach down to the knees, always, and in many cases it would go all the way to the ground, especially for dress occasions. Now, my wife made me an ankle-length robe once. And it wasn't until that sweet providence that I found out the kind of difficulty women could have trying to go upstairs. I took a couple of steps and fell right on my face. And realized, number one, I'm not a woman. Number two, I have no experience in this. And number three, I've got to learn how to lift up my skirt to get up the stairs. It was a humbling experience. But that's what we're talking about. It's the very fact that there were certainly times when the body was covered from neck all the way to the ankles. Come to appreciate women in many ways through my ignorance being corrected by the Lord. So another description of this tells us that it was made sometimes of linen, sometimes of wool, and reached down to the knees or to the ankles. Now, the reason I'm repeating all of this is so that you recognize that numerous sources describe what a kutonet was. So Adam and Eve had something from the hands of God that covered their bodies from their necks, and at the very least, down over the knees, or mid-calf, or down to the ankles. Now, this was God, the clothing maker. That should not get past us. We need to recognize that He was indeed covering them. So, while This is what the word refers to in every other occurrence in the Old Testament. So we have no compelling reason to believe that even though Adam and Eve's garments were made out of skins, and later on they were made out of fabric, cloth, linen, that it was substantially the same long garment of later centuries. Now here's the thing that we want to remember. This was God's design for covering Adam and Eve in their shame and guilt. Now, thirdly, how did God clothe them? What does the text say? Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. God not only made the first clothing, he put it on them. He dressed Adam and Eve. Those of us that have dressed perhaps our ailing parents, or of course dressed our children, understand that there is a wonderful and a loving act of a parent in clothing our loved ones. The occasion, then, of Adam and Eve's sin was the origin of clothing. That's not simply a historical fact. There's something very important here. The idea of clothing is rooted directly in sin. Not that clothes are sinful, but God made them to cover a sinful people. There's obvious symbolism in that. But there's a practical aspect of it, and there's a spiritual aspect of it. God apparently slew innocent creatures and made garments of their skins to clothe Adam and Eve's nakedness. He dressed them. He covered them because they were ashamed, because they were guilty before him in their rebellion. And they felt it. Because they were created in the image of God, Adam and Eve were different from all God's other creatures. But now they were different in another way. God's image bearers now covered their nakedness, while the lower creatures of the earth, not ashamed of theirs. Your dog is not embarrassed to run around the way he was made. Your cat, your monkey, whatever you have. You know, when we go out into the woods, we see the creatures in their natural state. But for us to go out in public in our natural state, is not only against the law still in many states, unless it's the holidays. Interesting that the idea of holy day would be attached to something filthy. But the fact remains that God's creation, God's image bearers, are now doing something unnatural. For all of us, clothing is the most natural thing on the planet, right? I mean, none of us, generally speaking, if we're thinking correctly, would get up and walk outside, walk downtown with nothing on. Now, there are people that have done that over the years, but even then, it's either a matter of mockery or a matter of shame and humiliation. Part of it is because it's just natural. We've grown up with people, with our moms, our dads dressing us, and we're taught at a very age. Now, some of us have had children, of course, that were streakers. We'd be sitting around and look up and their clothes are gone, and we have to put the clothes back on them. But that's actually a very unnatural thing. Our clothing is unnatural. We weren't made that way. It's a symbol of our sinfulness. The knowledge of sin transformed Adam and Eve's experience of good nakedness into stinging, humiliating shame. blushing and disgrace entered history. But thankfully, the story does not end there. In his great mercy, in his grace, God provided a gracious covering. Adam and Eve did not deserve clothing. They did not deserve for God to show them one more kindness. They had broken his law. They had merited the death penalty. They had died spiritually, and they were going to die later physically. But God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. So then, why did God clothe them? Well, consider just a few things here. To show Adam and Eve that he was not finished with them, he clothed them to show Adam and Eve that he was not finished with them. God's covering was an act of mercy, grace, and love toward sinful, undeserving people. That's a theme that tracks throughout the rest of Scripture, all the way to Revelation. Matthew Henry says, quote, "We have here a further instance of God's care concerning our first parents, notwithstanding their sin. Though he corrects his disobedient children and puts them under the marks of his displeasure, yet he does not disinherit them, but like a tender father, provides the herb of the field for their food and coats of skins for their clothing. Thus, the Father provided for the returning prodigal." Luke 15:22-23. "If the Lord had been pleased to kill them, he would not have done this for them." Observe one, that clothes came in with sin. We should have had no occasion for them, neither for defense or decency, if sin had not made us naked to our shame. Little reason, therefore, we have to be proud of our clothes, which are but the badges of our poverty and infamy. Close quote. Do we get that point? What is one of the items in this world that people manifest their pride most often with? Their wardrobe, their clothing. Instead of being reminded that they're sinful and needing the judgment of God, that we're in a condition that's not the way we came into this world, we put on our stuff and strut. That's satanic. I know people would, you know, bat their eyes and go, "Oh, I knew he'd have to bring the devil into clothes." Yeah, that's exactly right. Clothes are badges. Clothes are uniforms. Clothes are externalizations of your heart. Now, of course, thankfully, we have passages in the Scripture, as we saw last week, and we'll see some more. There is nothing wrong with tasteful beauty in our clothing. Some have taken from this very notion that, okay, all we can do is wear black and gray, you know, and act like we're always at a funeral. That's not the purpose. But we need to be reminded. Each one of us needs to be reminded. We need to think about this. Every day when you get up and you put your clothes on, you're putting on a badge of your sinfulness before God and your need for a Savior. That's true. And we generally don't. We just pick out, let's see, well, I wore blue yesterday. I guess I'll wear something else today. And that's fine. Cover your body. Doesn't mean that, you know, sitting and choosing tasteful clothes, decent, modest clothes, it does not mean that you're necessarily being prideful. But I will tell you, you are in a culture that attaches, that inflates pride by clothing. It manifests what's going on in that heart. It is a remarkable thing to me, my brethren, that so many of those who profess to be Christians come in to the Lord's presence on the Lord's day and think neither of a biblical modesty, or that very often they're coming into the congregation because of their fashion show, utterly disgusting the God that they're coming to worship. We're not to come to show ourselves off. We are coming to worship the God who loves us. Now, coming in a pup tent will not make you spiritual. All right? We're not saying, look, get the ugliest clothes you can so that you can prove that you're humble. There would be those, no doubt, who would be prideful about that. You know, look at me. Check my combat boots in my tent. You know, so we have to understand, brother, these are truly day-to-day, gut-level, real issues that often we don't think about for a moment. Clothing's important because God created it. He said, you need to cover up. Not only because as sinful folks, we can stir others to lust, but because it is a symbol of our need for a Savior. And Satan's always trying to get that stripped off. Secondly, to cover and protect Adam and Eve from the harsh world outside the garden. Again, this is the show of a loving and faithful father. They had it in extraordinary measure. Pleasure, visual pleasure. The weather in the garden, everything in the garden, and especially the presence of God, we just can't even guess what it's like. They knew it, and they lost it. And God said, you can't stay here. You're out. We see the same thing repeated later on after God brings Israel into the promised land, and they won't behave in the promised land. He says, you're out. You can't stay here. Going to be a harsh world that the Lord sent them into. Now they would be facing the difficulties of the weather. Now they'd be walking out into a world that has thistles and thorns. I mean, can you imagine? I can't imagine walking barefoot many places in Florida, you know, or Louisiana, where I grew up. I mean, you never know what's going to be there in the grass. You get to running along, having a great time. The next thing, you're running on broken glass or nails or stuff like that. You know, there was no issue like this for Adam and Eve until sin. Now they would have to go out of the garden, find a place to live, dig in the ground, work hard in the dirt to try to eat and survive, and God in His mercy clothed them. Because there would be rain, there would be cold, there would be heat. Their bodies needed to be protected. There was a very practical aspect to this. That's probably why, at least the first clothes, were skins rather than linen. It would certainly be a more hardy covering. But in this, once again, don't we see the grace of God and the mercy that God shows us even as sinful people? We don't deserve to be comfortable, and yet God in his mercy blessedly clothed them, not only to cover their shame, but to protect them. Thirdly, as we've already said, but now want to develop, to remind them of their sin against God. It was a daily reminder. When they suited up, at least in the first generation, they remembered what it was like to be naked, to run around freely, not even have a thought about the constriction and the constraint of clothing. Is it not truly remarkable, brethren, sisters, that a symbol that God gave us to manifest his glorious grace and to remind us of our sin becomes the very object of our preening pride, our desire to have the praise of others? And it should be humbling us, puffs us up. Again, Matthew Henry, love the way he says this, quote, that when God made clothes for our first parents, he made them warm and strong, but coarse and very plain, not robes of scarlet, but coats of skin. Their clothes were made not of silk and satin, but plain skins, not trimmed nor embroidered. None of the ornaments which the daughters of Zion afterwards invented and prided themselves in. Close quote. Now again, I have to be cautious here. God himself wonderfully manifests in Ezekiel a wonderful taste in clothing and adornment. He took Israel, found Israel in his blood and in their blood, and covered them and beautified them. This was a real beauty treatment. You take the image, which is ghastly, a baby wallowing in blood out in nowhere. God walks by and says, live, live. And takes her and dresses her up, makes her beautiful for him. Ladies, if you want to be beautiful for your husband, that's not a bad thing. But if you're doing it for the eyes of other men or women, then there's a problem. We're not saying that we all have to go out now and dress like the Amish. I think in very real sense, they've misunderstood. God didn't make a black world. Go look at a sunrise and watch the extraordinary colors God puts in front of us. Walk around and see the colors that he puts together. That he puts together. Very often, if we took them and tried to make them work in a living room or a bedroom, it would look weird. Right? But he can take the most amazingly different colors and shades and put them together in such extraordinary ways. When Myra and I get up and walk, it's amazing that there are no two sunrises alike. The differences of the clouds, the cloudless, full of clouds, overcast, deep purple, hot orange, hot pink, blue. It's just incredible. Now, God likes color. By the way, the Puritans didn't just live in black and white. That is something of a myth that our culture loves to propagate. You read Leland Ryken's book, Worldly Saints, and you will see they loved beautiful garments and beautiful colors. Those things are not sinful. The problem is our hearts. But Matthew Henry's quote is worth our consideration in the sense that he's saying when we cover ourselves, generally speaking, it's with the very finest. God did something pretty utilitarian in the garden. And there were very practical reasons for it. Well, finally, the picture of God's grace. He covered them to picture God, his grace, as he covered the nakedness of our sins with the imputed righteousness of Christ. Yes, there is a spiritual aspect to this thing. It's not just a matter of what you wear. As we've pointed out in earlier messages, the issue is always the heart. The issue is always the heart. There are people that dress vanilla and get prideful because they're so vanilla. You know, I mean, it's just like, oh yeah, I've seen some women do things that are like, really? You didn't have to go that far. You know, I mean, just almost completely undo themselves, make themselves look as unattractive as possible so that I don't cause someone to lust. Well, I can tell you what, when that starts moving through a church, it's just a kiss of death. It really is. Now, God makes beautiful things. He makes lovely things. And we can enjoy certain garments as long as we always remember what they're there for. The main point of this covering, God's covering Adam and Eve, is its spiritual or gospel application. It's a type. Adam and Eve lost their righteous standing with God, and they were naked in their sins, ashamed and humiliated in their sins. God then killed animals and fashioned coats of skins to cover Adam and Eve graciously after they pitifully attempted to cover themselves with the aprons of their own works. Now, this beautiful type of God's mercy and grace was later fulfilled in the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thomas Boston commented, quote, "But on surer grounds, we may observe that our first parents made their first garments, and God made the next, which were effectual for the use of garments." In other words, what God made was effectual for the purpose of clothing. What Adam and Eve made didn't. Now, we don't want to stretch our imaginations here too far, but the fig leaves that grow in the area of the world that we think where the garden was were actually quite large. So it's possible that what they were thinking is they were grabbing the largest leaves they could to cover themselves with. And when it says that they sewed themselves or made themselves aprons, of course, there were no needles, there was no way to sew, there was no way to put them together. And no doubt they probably just twisted the stem of the leaves all together. It must have been a very unusual sight. But you know what? That's just the way our righteousness is. It doesn't look right from heaven. It doesn't look good. And of course, they were not attempting to beautify. They were ashamed. They were not trying to boast or strut their stuff. They were trying desperately to cover themselves up in the presence of Almighty God. So Boston goes on to say, "Whence we may learn the utter insufficiency of our own righteousness to cover spiritual nakedness and the absolute necessity of the righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness with its fitness every way to clothe the sinful soul." Close quote. In other words, God's covering is effectual. When he shed the blood of his holy Son, Jesus Christ, he then covered us. When we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, when we change our minds and look to the crucified and resurrected Savior, God covers us with the robes of righteousness. He covers us. He imputes the righteousness of his Son to us, and it so covers us, it's like a beautiful garment. God used this literal event to teach us spiritual truth. He replaced Adam and Eve's aprons or leafy loincloths with tunics of skins. Those skins spoke of a bloody sacrifice, and it was by a bloody sacrifice that God would both save and cover his sinful people. Which we praise and bless him every day for. While Adam and Eve covered their private parts, the Lord covered their bodies. We'll refer to that in later messages. The Puritan Vincent Alsop observed that, quote, "Our first parents, in that hasty provision which they made against their shame, took care only for aprons. But God, who had an adequate conception of their wants," there by the word want, he means their needs. God had an adequate understanding of their needs. We don't. When someone comes under conviction, they'll start doing all kinds of things to get right with God. I'll go to church more. I'll get a big black Bible. I'll give up drinking. I'll give up smoking. None of that will save you. None of it. I'll get baptized. That'll get you wet, but that will not save you. Your works are inadequate. Your attempts to be right with God are utterly inadequate. They will not serve the purpose, and you will be forever lost. Even your modesty cannot save you. No, it must be the grace of God. It must be the righteousness that we have in Christ alone, by faith alone. God knows our needs, and that's why he took his blessed Son and he said to him, "I've got a bride for you. What's she like, Father? Wicked, foul, perverse, hateful, self-worshipping, fornicator, an adulterer, a drunkard, a fool. What will I need to save her, Father? You're going to go into that wicked world as a man, and you're going to die for that bride. I'm glad to do it. I'm thrilled to do it. When do we get started? Christ came into this world to clothe his bride, to cleanse her, and to clothe her. It wasn't because she was pretty. It wasn't because she was clean and pure, but foul and deformed and stained by sin. And Christ said, "That's my bride. That's my bride. I will keep the law in her place. I will shed my blood to cleanse her from head to toe. I will fill her with my spirit. I will give her my word so that she will know my love and my will for her." I'm going to clothe her in my righteousness. So God had adequate conceptions of their needs and what was necessary to supply them, and of the rule of decency, what would fully answer it, provided for them coats that so the whole body might be covered and concealed. Let's be clear. Why was the body covered and concealed? Not only for the spiritual truth of it, Had the body become ugly all of a sudden? No. Had it become deformed? Had it mutated because of sin? No. It's because sin causes shame, and our shame points to our greatest need: pardon for our sins, God's forgiveness. These bodies are beautiful, but because we are sinful, they should be covered. They can be uncovered in the proper context, in marriage. But other than that, we should wisely, tastefully, with Christ as the motive, modestly. So, we'll close with word from Paul, who said to the Christians at Rome, "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." We might even put it this way: and to whom God gives the gracious covering of righteousness without their help or aprons. Saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision," the Jews only, "or upon the uncircumcision," Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? This is a great theological point. He's making an argument directly from the book of Genesis. And he says, now, when was he justified? When did he believe? When did Abraham believe God and it was counted to him for righteousness? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And the answer is uncircumcised. There weren't any Jews yet. And Paul's argument is beautiful. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised. Before he had the sign of being God's people, God's person, he had repented and believed the promise of God. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The only way to cover our shame, the filthiness, the wickedness, the ugliness of our sins before God, is in the robe of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. How does that come? By changing our minds about our sin and looking to the Christ who died in our place. Trusting Him alone. Your Bible reading won't save you. Your prayer time won't save you. Your meditations will not save you. Your church membership will not save you. All of the good works that you can muster up are no more than filthy rags. But we come to Him by faith in Christ, and God sees us in our shame and lovingly covers us with the righteousness of Christ. So the very first innocent blood shed in this world was a sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve in their shame and disgrace. It is surely a type of the innocent blood shed by the God-man, Jesus Christ, to cover the shame and disgrace of all of His sin, all of the sins of all of His people, forever. So when the Lord God clothed them, He gave us a glorious picture. First of all, of the now norm of clothing and the spiritual view of gracious salvation. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy grace and mercy. What can we do without Thee? Nothing. Nothing. Lord, we can't even sin against Thee except Thou dost keep the oxygen in our lungs. I do pray that we would take these things now. We have built a foundation. As we go into discussing what modesty is, that with this foundation, our hearts and minds will be ready and more receptive to understand the importance of that doctrine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me. Please be in prayer for the Lord's Day, brethren. We close out the month. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's go in the name of Christ.